Let us pray. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, illuminate the Scripture so that we might hear, might understand exactly what you would have us to know this day. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Today we're in week 3 of this series of sermons on the will of God, which is based on Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Will of God. It was written in 1944 during the midst of World War II. He was a pastor of a church in London, and he believed that his people needed to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear things when we're not in the midst of a crisis so that we might understand all that God would be able to tell us. And so the first week, Dondra talked about the intentional will of God. What is God's intention? And when I started thinking about and studying and looking at God's intentional will, I realized that what God's intention is has to do what he wants from us to begin with. He would give us commandments. He would give us things that to lead us. We would see it in Jesus' life. And so if his commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that would be his intended will for us. Amen? We need to love one another. We need to love God. And the way people see us loving God is the way we love each other. And the way that we love each other is an echo of how much we love God. God's intention for all of us. I really believe that in the Sermon on the Mount, there in the middle of chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, where we have the golden rule to do unto others what you would have other people do unto you, is a good example of God's intentional will for who we are. And when I think of doing unto others, that means if we are gaining joy from something, whatever floats our boat the most, that buoys us up to a smile on our face constantly, those are the things we need to do to people who cross our path. If the best thing that happens to you today is when you are taking your groceries out of your bag, your buggy, and putting it in your car, and you're thinking, I really don't want to tote this buggy to the other side of the parking lot to put it in that thing, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, can I take your cart for you? That makes your day sometimes, doesn't it? If that's the thing that floats your boat the most in a day, that's what you need to do to other people, because it'll probably float their boat. That's God's intention for us, is to help people understand how much God loves them. To love God, to love our neighbor. That is his intentional will, that we experience the goodness and grace of God. But for love to be love, there is decisions, free will, and we make, as humanity, we have made some bad decisions when it comes to treating other people. Look at through history. There is evil in the world. We as human beings have been evil. We've done some unbelievable, terrible things in the name of Christ, in the name of our country, in the name of every country, in the name of whatever, our selfishness, our brokenness. We've been pretty evil. We have fought against the intentional will of God. And it creates circumstances in our lives that are painful. We have natural evil. We have moral evil. There are times in our life where it's not really that much fun. There are people in here today who are struggling with things. Life is just not that much fun right now. There's not a lot of joy in some people's lives because of a wide variety of things, from illness to all sorts of things. Life itself. Because life gets hard. Is that an amen somewhere in here? Life gets hard somewhere along the way. And sometimes we give the blame to God that he doesn't need to get the blame for. And so our scripture this morning comes from the book of Job, the 42nd chapter, the first 6 verses. And Job talks about, I know you can do all things. That's at the end of the book. I was raised in Sunday school where I was taught, you believe every word that's in the Bible, every verse. You can use it to make your life better, to do the right things. Anybody else with me in that? You can put your name, you can open the book, and you can put your finger down, and God can speak to you. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And then I began to read the beautiful prose of the book of Job. And then I did disciple Bible study, and then I went to seminary. And then I realized Job had a lot of bad stuff happen to him really quick in this book. The first 3 chapters are pretty rough on Job. They really are. Nobody wants to go through what Job went through in the first 3 chapters, and really you shouldn't hope that for any of your worst enemies. It's awful. And then his friends show up. Now, they do the right thing. They show up, and they are a quiet presence in his life. Everybody needs a quiet presence sometimes in their life when life is almost overwhelming, to know that someone is there to do whatever is needed, not to speak, just to be there and help and to do. Well, they showed up and didn't speak for a week, and then they started talking and wouldn't shut up. They talked for 35 chapters. They talk, Job talks. They talk, another one talks, Job talks. They do that for 35 chapters. And you want to say, well, y'all just be quiet. They're speaking as if they know the will of God and know all the inner circle of God, the inner counsel of God, and it goes on and on and on, and you get to the 38th chapter, and this is what we hear. We hear God speak. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That's when I realized that I really didn't need to listen to what those guys said for 35 chapters. They really didn't know what they were talking about. And when God gets through talking, Job says, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. God's ultimate will is that his intentional will be fulfilled. That's it. God's ultimate will be fulfilled. And so we have these circumstantial things that happen in our lives we say, I don't know how in the world God's will is going to be fulfilled in the midst of this terrible thing that we're experiencing. That's what we say. Because evil has a way of doing that. But God can work. When I was in high school, I worked at Bellmead Country Club, this little community golf course. My best friend, we worked together there in the summer, and after school, we'd go out there. We were sent down to number 15, which is the farthest place from the clubhouse and the farthest place from my boss, our boss. And we were sent down there to do some work. But it had been raining that morning. Well, we get down to 15, and we noticed that all these creeks that usually had a little bit of water in them, they had a lot of water in them, and they were running pretty good. And we thought, we saw this log over there, and we saw some other stuff, and we said, let's build a dam. And we started building a dam. We were on the clock too. You know, this was fun. We were getting paid for playing. And we built this, started building, putting this log in there. We put another log and put some leaves and branches in there. And it started backing up in a little bit of water. Then we had a waterfall going over the other end of the dam. It was as much fun as you can have and get paid. So we kept playing. And the water kept rising. And then we realized we were not that good of engineers, and water started running around the dam and making a new way back around it. And then water kept coming because it was a lot of water coming. And the next thing you know, that dam broke. And it kept on going. Sometimes in all of our lives, we can do things that we think is stopping the will of God, but ultimately, God's will be done. It might not be through the same path. It might be a different path. But God's ultimate will be done. He won't be doing it by using his omnipotence to just to do it arbitrarily. He will use other methods, and it will happen. It's interesting how in life we sometimes do the wrong things. Sometimes God can use things in ways that seem to be evil, and it can be used for good. Don't know how that happens sometimes, but it happens. When I think about this, I think about the life of Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph? He was the next to the last son of Jacob or Israel. He was a spoiled brat. He was his dad's favorite. He treated him as a favorite. All the other brothers had to work, but Joseph, not Joseph. They went to Goodwill for all the clothes of the other brothers. He got to go to Macy's. He got to go to Saks. He got to go the good stuff. He got the coat of many colors. They had to work. He had the dreams. Dad, you won't believe what's going to happen. One day, my brothers are going to bow down to me. You better keep that to yourself, son. But he didn't. One day, y'all going to bow down to me, and y'all going to worship me. That really makes your older brothers feel good. How many of you have a brother like that or a sister? You don't really like those people a whole lot. And they didn't like Joseph. And one day they see him coming from a long way off, and they have a long time to talk about it. And they said, we're going to put an end to Joseph. Enough is enough. Now, I'm embellishing this story. When he gets there, they decide they're going to kill him. And then they change their mind. They throw him in a hole. Then these guys show up, and they sell him and get a little money. Can you imagine walking behind a cart or walking in back of it with your hands tied and maybe your feet in shackles or whatever, and hearing your brothers laughing about what they're going to be doing now that you're gone? He walks his way to Egypt, ends up at Potiphar's house. And Joseph is Joseph. He's smart. He's a good guy. And he works himself up to be the head of Potiphar's house. And then he catches the eye of Potiphar's wife. She's got a twinkle in her eye. But Joseph doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Out of respect for Potiphar, she cries wolf. Joseph ends up in jail for something he did not do. He's stuck in jail. He does what Joseph does. He rises to the top. He becomes a trustee. He's everything's great in the prison. And then the baker and the cupbearer shows up. They had made Pharaoh mad. They were in prison. They have two dreams. They're trying to find somebody to interpret the dreams. Joseph does it. Sadly, the baker dies. The cupbearer finds his way back to Pharaoh. On his way out of prison, Joseph said, please remember me when you get out. Please put in a good word for me when you get out. And as is Joseph's luck, he forgot about him until Pharaoh has his dream. And he says, oh yeah, there's a guy in prison. Joseph. They go get Joseph. He interprets the dream. The famine comes. Joseph is the second in command of all of Egypt. And here comes his brothers. And the story gets really complicated. And then all of his brothers and Jacob end up in Egypt. And then Jacob dies. The brothers are scared to death. The only reason he hadn't messed with us so far is because of Dad being alive. Now he's going to take it out on us. And they're worried. And Joseph says to them, "What you have meant for evil, God has meant for good." It's hard to imagine walking to Egypt and thinking anything good is going to happen to this. It's hard to think when you're a new slave in Potiphar's house and you're heading to jail, anything good is going to happen to this. You see, sometimes we cannot see the end from the beginning. We can't see the end from the middle. And it gets difficult. It gets hard. It's hard to understand what's going on. You see, when we look outside, when we read the news, and we watch the news of everything that's going on all around the world, sometimes it is very difficult to tell that God is on the throne, isn't it? For us to believe that God is on the throne and God is reigning, we have to see that through the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. And understanding that God's ultimate will come true. Come to fruition. That nothing will defeat it. You know, on what we call Good Friday, the disciples were in the midst of an unbelievable roller coaster. The Sunday before, the first day of the week, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is about to happen. Jesus is going to come in. He's going to be the king. And by Thursday night, he's being arrested. By Friday, he's being crucified. By Friday evening, he's buried. One of their own is now dead. Peter is beside himself in the anguish of denying Jesus. They don't know what in the world is going to happen. Don't have a clue. And in a lot of ways, just like Job and his friends, they don't understand God and how God works. You see, sometimes we get tired, don't we? Sometimes we get on the verge of wanting to give up on life, give up on the fact that there's no way anything good can happen. But God never gives up. God never, never gives up. And his will always be realized. You see, they could not see Sunday morning on Friday night. And on Sunday morning, what they thought was over was not when Jesus was raised from the dead. And when you think it's all over because Jesus is now ascended into heaven 40 days later, you think, what are we supposed to do now? When are you coming back, Jesus? The Holy Spirit shows up. And on that day, people don't preach about the evil that men did to Jesus on the cross. They talk about the cross being the thing that will redeem us and make us whole. God never gives up. God can redeem all things, no matter what. I was thinking about the hard times of life and the hard times of this church since I've been here. 2017 had to be the worst year of my ministry. it was hard for all of us. In the midst of going through that, you've got to wonder, what is going on? Can anything good happen? Is anything good going to ever happen? I mean, I was at one point, I told June one Sunday afternoon, if something happens this week, I'm quitting. I will call Doug Thrasher and tell him, I have preached my last sermon, I preached my last funeral, I'm out of here. Adios. Because it is dark sometimes in life. But you don't quit. Because you have faith and know that the ultimate will of God will persevere. The will of God will be made known to all of us. And we survived. And God showed up. And we see and experience the love of God in our lives and in our ministries and in the lives of those who mourn and those who grieve. And the things and the ways in which we work. It's amazing how God can work in the darkness of life. It's been amazing to see the ultimate will of God in the life of Lauren. It's been unbelievable to see the circumstantial will of God, how we have been able to transform something that is unbelievably horrific into something that changes the life of other people. Not just you, but us. We have transformed things because we have been faithful to what God would have us to do. And ultimately, God wins out. I love the way 1 Corinthians 13 says it. All these things will disappear, but love never fades. That is the ultimate will of God. That love never fails. And I have never known it to fail yet. So no matter what we're facing, never forget the intentional will of God is that we love one another and that we love God. And when you see that love in everything that we do, and we respond to the bad things of life so that we can transform them in from something that's dark and evil and to make them into something beautiful. And in the end, God wins. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And that no matter what comes our way, in the end, your will be done. Not only here on earth, but in heaven too. So Lord God, may we be instruments of your will, your ultimate will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.